All right, Genesis 29, verse 15 is where we left off. I'm going to fix that sometime. Yeah, it just does it a little while, and then it's, I don't know. Genesis 29, verse 15. And Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now, Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Let's pray. Lord, now we see some of the consequences of the lives that people live with a certain mindset that turns into such chaos. And we see it in our country. Increasingly so, Lord. For righteousness exalts a people, but sin is a reproach to that nation. And Lord, that this nation would benefit from righteousness. But Lord, a reproach of sin is upon us. And there's no real concern and care in the country to any measurable respect that we would be done with that. And turn to righteousness. But Lord, only you can bring that, and we pray that. And Lord, as we look at this, may the lessons here for us be received. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so far with Jacob, we note he is in this other place, Haran. Haran was like northeast of the land of Canaan, where he was, when he came up through the land of Canaan and went up into Mesopotamia, Haran is up and over. So on the way, he had a meeting with God at Bethel and said, I didn't even know the Lord was here. He was impacted by that, said he would give the Lord a tenth. But Jacob is known up until this time as the supplanter. He is the one who is going to get something if he can. And he's going to use the situation to bring about something good for him. So he's a deceiver by name. And the entire reason he was sent where he was is because of the fact that he had lived a life in supplanting. He was ambitious in the womb. The two of them fought, remember. And Rebekah's saying, what's going on in here? And the Lord said, you got two nations fighting in there. So they were fighting in the womb. And then Jacob grabbed Esau's heel as Esau was born first. And the picture was that he was trying to grab him and pull him back in so he could get out first. Because he wanted the birthright to be the heir. Now, the Lord had already chosen Jacob as the heir. That was told to Rebekah before either were born, before anything good or bad was done by either one, so that God's purpose in election would stand, Romans tells us. Then, as still hungry for the birthright, when Esau was famished one day, he sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob leveraged that situation to his advantage. And the suggestion came later then by Rebekah, his mother, and, by the way, sister of Laban, to trick Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing of the firstborn. So we're dealing with a deceiver here. And Jacob is in a new country. It was an unsettling time, even though he's, I think, 77 years old. He was moving out from where he was comfortable. And when God met with him and changed him, it seems, at least he made an impact upon him. God providentially led him, after he confirmed to him the covenant with Abraham, led him to the field where Rachel was coming. And Rachel was an instant love interest for Jacob. He helped water her sheep and fell in love with her. I mean, the first time that he saw Rachel, he cried. He was so taken. Rachel ran to tell her father and Laban. And so he came and fetched Jacob back to the house, and we're told in verse 14 of chapter 29 that he stayed with him for a month before the question of verse 15 comes along. But there's an issue here that, before we get on to verse 15, that we must recognize, I think. One of the most natural sinful characteristics most noticeable among sinners is that of being selfish and trying to use someone else for your own advantage. It's why in our computers we have to have virus protection. And when you surf on the internet, you have to have certain spyware and other protection and from all the things that people want to do. It's why you don't trust the car salesman when you go buy a car. It's why you lock your car and you lock your house. We used not to do that where I grew up. I guess y'all are probably the same way. Most people do now. Why we have alarm systems. It's why we hang up on telemarketers when they tell us they've got a great deal for us. It's why we're told not to sign anything until we've talked to a lawyer. It's why the Bible proclaims that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. This is called deception. People try to deceive other people. And by deceiving other people, get an advantage for themselves. It's what politicians do when they run for office. They seek to get you to believe that they're going to be worth something when they get into Washington. And then when they get into Washington, of course, they're not. What they're going to support, and then they don't. It's deception. It's part of any successful advertisement that says that we're the number one store in all the world. Do you know how many number one stores we have right here in Orangeburg? In all the world. And the lowest prices of all time in all the world, right here in our little town of Orangeburg. We have several. Who would have thought? I hear a store say they're world famous, and I'll say, you know, funny, I didn't hear about them in India, because that's part of the world. And is this hype that seeks to make you feel like you can get on the bandwagon, and you don't have to look any further than right here at this store and these prices. There's another form of deception. There's a deeper description of it, a more base form. We call it lying. Proverbs 21:6 says, getting treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. So that Solomon says you can get something by lying, but it's going to come back and kill you. It's going to hit you in the judgment. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So deception, as a tool to promote self-love and selfish ambition, it's not just love for yourself. It's hatred of others. When we try to trick someone out of something they have that we want, that isn't just loving ourselves. That's hating them. Because love seeks the welfare of another person. Suppose you're at the supermarket or a store somewhere, and you see someone drop their wallet accidentally, and there it is on the floor. And you see a bunch of $20 bills sticking out of it. Do you say, excuse me, you dropped your wallet? Or do you go, hope they get out of sight, bend down, pick it up, and take off with it? A person who loves seeks the welfare of that other person. So of course, let me return this to you. And we hear every once in a while, and in fact, they report on this in the news sometime. When someone returns a lot of money, it is so unusual in our day to find someone honest that they make a kind of a look at this report. Wow, this doesn't happen much. Love, the Bible tells us, Jesus says, no greater love that any man has than he lay down his life for his friends. And 1 John says we ought to lay down our lives for one another. That's the price of love. And the price of hate is to take a person's life, to trick them. Selfishness is self-love in action. And experience tells us, and observation in this world, that there's no limit as to how far someone will go to get something for themselves, no matter what it costs another person. So deceit is in the world. It's like the atmosphere. It's like the air that we breathe. It's all around us. That's why we're wary. Love brings harmony and peace. Deceit brings division and war. And Jacob is known as a deceiver. But, boy, he has really met his match now. Because as he goes to Laban, meets Rachel. And in verse 15, we're told that Laban asked Jacob what it is that his wages should be for working for him. You shouldn't, because you're a relative, you shouldn't work for nothing. What do you want? And I would guess that any of us here, and anybody you know probably, when asked, what do you want to work for me? I bet none of them asked for the daughter of the employer as payment. But Jacob says, in verse 16, verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. And so Jacob says, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Now we're told just about these two, that the appearance of them, Rachel and Leah. Leah is said to have weak eyes or delicate eyes. There's something about her eyes, you know, your eyes are a prominent part of your face. And her eyes stood out in her appearance, so that she was not pretty as Rachel was. And Rachel, of course, was the one that, to his credit, Jacob saw first. And it was Rachel that came out with the sheep. And it was not Leah, but if Leah had come, my guess is he would have still watered the sheep, but he wouldn't have cried. But with Rachel, she was the whole package, the way she carried herself, the way she looked. And you see how it's contrasted there in the text. Because the Bible's being delicate itself. Leah wasn't as pretty as Rachel. It's just a fact of life. The comparison is between Leah, who doesn't look that good, to Rachel, who was beautiful of form and appearance. So that's just where it is. I don't think that was all that Jacob saw, all that he appreciated. But there it was. And Leah apparently did not have a lot of men knocking down the door trying to marry her, from what transpires later. So Jacob proposes that he would work for Rachel. Notice how unclear that is to Laban. Look what he says. I will serve you, Jacob says, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. What problems of interpretation are present in that sentence? Pretty clear, isn't it? I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. So a time is given, Rachel is named, and even described as your younger daughter. There's no doubt. And Laban said, it's better that I give her, who? Rachel. To you, rather than I should give her, Rachel, to another man, stay with me. So he is basically saying, yeah, I accept that and we'll do that. That's what we'll do. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed but a few days to him because of the love he had for her. You know, you would think it would be the other way, don't you? I mean, you love her so much you want to get married right now and 7 years. Oh, I have to wait 7 years. Oh, no. But in the way he felt about her and the joy that she brought to his world and his love, it just flew by. She was like, I don't know, being sensitive to present wives that may be present, but when you're in school, like in the second grade and the third grade or the fourth grade, and you finally fall in love with your soulmate, remember that? Do you ever do that? And then you want to go to school all of a sudden. It's not like it used to be. You show up and you only got the playground, but now you want to go to school because there's something in your heart that's different. You know, and those usually don't last. But she was like in the world and he was in her world, and everything was great. And the pains of life didn't even bother him. So it went by quickly. Not that he wasn't counting the days, because verse 21, Jacob comes to Laban and says, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." It's payday. He goes and says, "Okay, I've earned my wife. Give her to me so we can commence our, you know, marital relationship." And so Laban gathers together a wedding party from the men of the place, makes a feast, and at the evening, when it's dark, he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. I don't even begin to understand how the subterfuge was maintained until the next morning. I assume it was a no talk, don't talk kind of thing. And don't light the candle. You know, just go in the tent, be quiet, keep the lights off, and in the morning you can talk. So regardless, it went on as normal wedding night would until the morning. Now we're told there that Zilpah was given as a maid. But the real drama comes from Laban the deceiver. It came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Think about that now for a bit. Jacob, joyful of his wedding, and now he's with his wife, and in the morning he wakes up, and it's the sister of Rachel. And you can imagine they had a conversation. We're not told what that was. But when the lights came on, the sun was up, and everything was realized, it was Leah who was with him. So he goes to Laban and said, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you acted like I act a lot of times? Why have you deceived me?" And Laban, congressional representative, state of Illinois, says, "It must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." He made that up. He just completely made that up. He could do anything they want to. He already agreed to this. Well, you can't get the younger one married off first. You got to marry the older one first. So Laban has deceived. And I have to say, he has outdone Jacob in this deception. And in the next number of verses, as we follow this situation between Laban and Jacob. It is going to be, you know, fight against one another to try to get the upper hand. That is the situation that Jacob has now married into. Laban is a trickster too. Laban, who is the brother of Rebekah, who said, here, put on the clothes of your brother Esau and run in and pretend to be Esau so that your father will give you the blessing instead of Esau. So it's a little bit of a, I don't want to say a genetic thing, but there's a culture thing of where they grew up or something about their upbringing, maybe. So he says, I've got a solution for this, Laban. Fulfill her week, you know, have your time with her, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So we find that there's more to it than just the younger daughter. This is get the younger daughter married off because she's not appealing. And the brother has, you know, a little bit of a brother of Rebecca's brother has a little bit of an issue there getting that done. So he's the brother of Rebecca, and he's going to try to get this done. So he's got Leah married. But he says, you know, you give me 7 more years, and you can have the other one too. It's a twofer. It's a buy one, get one free. Except it's not free, is it? It's 7 years. And so now we've got a real situation. Jacob's come in. He's got no wives. He served 7 years for Rachel, gets Leah and Rachel and Zilpah, the maid for Leah, and Bilhah, verse 29, as the maid for Rachel. Now, he got her, Rachel, right then. Miss Shelby was asking, I think, last time we looked into this about, well, he had to wait 7 more years. Well, he got Rachel then, but, you know, in advance. He got paid in advance this time. The other time, it was work 7 years, get paid. Now it's get paid, work 7 years. So he's got two wives. And they have a maid each. And so verse 28 says, Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. So he had his honeymoon time with Leah. And then Rachel came in. I cannot imagine how that week went. Because we're not told that, because it's not really conducive to the carrying forth of the narrative of redemption and God's dealings and providential dealings with Jacob, and, you know, as one of the, you know, forefathers of Israel, patriarchs. But you can imagine what that was. And Leah, I'm sure, took a lot of the brunt of that. Because she went along with it, although I think she could rightly say that she had to follow what her, you know, father had said. And so she did. We see then that, verse 30, Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. I don't think there's any way possible that with our makeup, with the way we are, that if you had two wives, you would love them both equally. One of them is going to have something of a favor from, I would think. And surely in this situation, with Leah was forced upon Jacob by trickery, it is certain that there's going to be some bitterness there. And Rachel comes in, and no doubt she's feeling bitter about the whole thing. She doesn't want to share her husband with her sister. So it's starting off rough. And it's starting off that way because that's exactly what deception brings. Deception brings about chaos and warfare and disharmony and division. And it's begun that way. When we get married, you ask for the support of your parents. You ask for the support of her parents. You want to make sure everybody's on board. You ask her, I'm speaking as a man, you ask her to marry you, and you got to get her agreement. So it's all agreement. It's all harmony. It's all supposed to go along that way. And then this comes along, and now you got Rachel and Leah. I will say this about Jacob. He did not ignore Leah. Because we're told, as the close of this chapter, that although Leah was, when the Lord saw verse 31, that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." I guess you could have a discussion as to how much Jacob loved her. I think you really can't say definitively what his attitude was toward Leah. I think that he probably understood, giving the benefit of the doubt, I think he understood that she had been put in that situation by her father, that her situation was not of her doing, that Jacob would not blame her for it, that she had to go along with it. It was all that way, although I think there's probably going to be a little bit of bitterness there maybe in the background. But he was with her. He did not ignore her. He did not withhold from her what she was due to have as his wife. And the Lord also noted her and noted that she was unloved, that she was not loved like Rachel was. So that the Lord comforted her by giving her children while Rachel was barren. So the Lord opened her womb, and we're told in the last of this chapter, she had four sons. Verse 32, she conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben, which refers to a son. And she has a reason, of course, for each of these. The Lord has surely looked on my affliction, therefore my husband will love me. So she's saying with the first name that now that I've had a son, my husband will love me. This is really what she wanted. I feel sorry for her. Because she looks the way she looks because that's the way she looks. It's nothing about her person. And she wanted love. And who doesn't? And she should have had that. But the situation has been forced it upon her that's caused her to be unloved. Verse 33, then she conceived again, bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. The Lord has heard her. She conceived again, verse 34, bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore, his name was called Attached, Levi. And then finally, verse 35, she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. This is all brought about by deception. Leah, we'd have to say, would be better off with someone who chose her, someone she chose, someone that was beneficial one to the other. Of course, this wasn't the dating game back then. You had arranged marriages. But those typically could work out just fine. You had one-to-one. you have two, then you're in a bad situation. You've got division, you've got strife, and it all is because Laban has deceived Jacob in the most blatant, outrageous way and shifted Leah in for Rachel. So everything from this point is going to be a little bit crazy. And I think that's just also the world we live in. It's why you have to be aware of every little thing. And, of course, love solves that. Love doesn't seek your good above another person. Love doesn't try to trick another person, take advantage of them for your own benefit. You have a clear conscience, loving, but tricking is a hard life. Any comments from you on this?